Take your Bibles, if you will, and open to 1 Chronicles, not Corinthians, Chronicles, that's Old Testament, and go to chapter 4. And I'm sure you're saying to yourself, I think we've been there before. And we were last week. We're looking at a prayer that a man by the name of Jabez prayed. It's a remarkable, wonderful prayer. And there's only two verses here given to it. The scripture says this about Jabez and his prayer. It says that Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And here's the catch of all of this. It said, and God granted his request. So what he's asking for here is not selfish, not self-centered. It's something that God really appreciated him asking for. It's like God in heaven said, great prayer, Jabez. And I like it so much, I'm going to put it in the scripture so others can see it and look at what you are asking for. So we don't know anything else about him. Jewish tradition says that Jabez was someone who was an eminent doctor in the law. He was a student of the scripture, and that he was well known in the town that he lived in. The scripture just says these things about him. It says that Jabez was more honorable. When you looked at his family, he stood out. He was different. He was more distinguished than all of his brothers, and we don't know how many brothers he had, but he was very distinguished among them. And then it also tells us that his name, he had a difficult beginning to his life. His name means pain. What a terrible thing to name your kid, huh? But it suggests to us that not only did he give his mother a hard time in labor, apparently, because she said, I gave birth to him in pain, but I would think that that helped Jabez to understand, I'm not starting out with everything I wish I had started out with, that he had a lesser beginning. But he didn't let that stand in the way. He turned to God. He asked for God to give him the right sorts of things. God answered his prayer, and he became an amazing individual. We also know this about him, that he cried out to God. He cried out. He's a man of prayer. This is just one prayer. I don't know how many he prayed. I don't know how many times he prayed this, but he was a man of prayer. And so that all becomes a very much of a blessing to us. Now, last week we started looking at this. So just a little bit of a reminder here. What did he ask for? Well, the first thing he asked for is, oh, that you would bless me. God, if you'd just enrich me, if you would just pour out your blessing on my life. And what is he admitting to there? He understands that unless God is involved in your life, you will not succeed. We pointed out Psalm 127, verse 1 last time. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. What are you trying to do? What are you trying to accomplish with your life? God says, if I'm not in it, you won't get there. You will not be successful in what you're trying to do. And in some way, Jabez understood that, and he said, oh, God, I need you. Please put your hand of blessing on the top of my life. I cry out to you, I want your blessing. As the prophet said in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. You will succeed because of my spirit. And Jabez says, that's what I want. That's what I want. Jesus reminded us in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Why is it that we try so hard to do so many things on our own when without him, we can't? Then the second thing he asks for is enlargement. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Now, this is not a selfish prayer. He's not saying, God, I want more land. This acre I'm living on is too small. I want 5 acres. The house I'm living in, God's too small. I need something bigger. It's not about that. That would have been a very selfish prayer, I think, and God would not have blessed him. We've had some discussion with several of you this week about this point. You know, I was thinking in terms of, God, I want to grow. Make me mature. Help me to become the person you want me to become. But several, and I'm glad you're listening and thinking, have suggested maybe what he's asking for here is, God, expand the ministry that I can do for you. Expand my skill set so I can use it to honor and glorify you. Enlarge me. Make my ministry bigger. I want to touch more people. I want to bless more people. I want not only 3 of my kids, I want all of my kids included in your blessing. And, you know, give me more influence. I've been amazed in these last 2 weeks to see the amazing influence that Charlie Kirk had. And so many things that young man said and did. And boy, at 31, he is very young. And yet, wow, the way he stood up for the Lord, the way he was turning people toward Jesus, I think it was pretty profound. And I don't know, maybe Charlie prayed for these things, Lord, enlarge me, expand my ministry, let me touch more people. And God certainly gave him the skill set to do all of that. And that's what we should pray. Lord, I want to be spiritually mature. Show me how to live so that I can grow the most. God, I have a short time. I want to accomplish everything that you want me to accomplish. I want to touch people's lives for you. Help me to do that. Lord, please enlarge me. Enlarge me. And it says that God granted his request. And he went down in history, I guess, as a doctor in the things of the Lord. He understood Old Testament scripture. Doesn't that make sense to pray something like that? God, I need you. I want your blessing. I want you to enlarge because I want to make, you know, while I'm here, I want to accomplish something for you. And I want to touch as many people as I can, because in the end, it's not going to be how big of a house I have, how much property I have, how many boats I have, how many cars I drive, how nice they all are. It's, what have I done for Christ? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That statement's on the wall around here somewhere. Do you know where it is? Men, you might not have seen it, but ladies, every time you come out of your bathroom, it's right there in front of you, isn't it? And that's true. Now let's go into new territory. Not only did he ask for enrichment, bless me, enlargement, expand me, but he also said, Lord, I need your enablement. And so he says, let your hand be with me. Let your hand be with me. Does God have hands? Well, yes and no. Many times the Bible uses that terminology so that we understand what he's talking about. Like Psalm 145:16, it says, his open hand brings satisfaction. And that's the idea. He's coming, his hands are open, he wants to give us something. In Psalm 139, verse 10, his hand guides me. And so it's like God says, okay, that way, that way, that way. And he directs us. Psalm 32 points out in verse 4 that his hand disciplines me for my sin. So yeah, God's hand is used, and that's the terminology, and we understand. The hand of God often speaks of strength. Psalm 10:12, lift your hand and help the helpless. Or Psalm 17:14, by your hand save me from the wicked. Or Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hands. Aren't you glad? Your times, my life, our living, our accomplishing, what happens to us, it's all right there, right in front of God. He knows, he's aware, and it's wonderful that he does. Psalm 37, verse 24 says, he upholds the righteous with his hand. And there's sometimes I think that we're like dads and moms, and we got the kid in the hand over here, and it's a little bit slippery, and down they go if they're not hold on. And so God does that for the righteous. Jabez, what's he asking for here? Well, I think he's saying, God, I'm weak. I understand I don't have a whole lot of strength, but you're strong. I need your strength in my life, Lord. You know, that's a good thing to pray. So many times we're like our little kids, and they go something like this, I can do it myself. Did your kids used to say that? Allie immediately looks at Mom. I can do it myself. And, you know, we want that attitude too. In most times when our kids are little and they're growing, but there's a lot of times we feel really weak in life, don't we? Just times we don't know what to do. Have you ever stood at the bedside of someone who's in a lot of pain? And you know that they're getting short for this life. What do you say? That's hard. That's a hard spot to be in. Or somebody comes and says, you know, I have this problem in my life, and I don't know what to do. And they pour out this problem in front of you, and you go, I sure hope the Lord has an answer for this, because I don't know what to do. Have you ever felt powerless to witness, or you're struggling with a sin, or there's a decision that needs to be made, and you're going, do I go this way? Do I go this way? Benefits this way, benefits, negative things, which does God want me to do? Sometimes that's a hard one. Have you ever been in a period of life where you're just afraid? And boy, oh boy, you're facing this and there's fear and now what do I do? You know, I think life does that to us. The longer you live, the more you realize I'm not capable of handling everything. I'm going to give it the best shot, but I need somebody who knows the past and the future, and I want to turn to them, and that, of course, would be the Lord. And there's many times I can say with Jabez, Lord, let your hand be with me. Point, Lord, which direction do I go? What do I do here? Show me. Let your hand be with me. I'm not afraid to admit my weakness nor to claim God's strength. It's interesting in the scripture when you think about strength and weakness. Paul, you know, he's a guy that felt weakness to the core sometimes. And you can understand that. I mean, there's times he's sitting in prison, he's been beaten and his feet are in the stocks. And what do I do, God? I sure don't feel very good sitting here. But he was always turning to the Lord. But he put down his philosophy of weakness for us. So let me just throw this out in front of us here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25, Paul tells us there that God's weakness is stronger than men's strength. So at any point where man seems to be really, really strong, God is better than that at his weakness. Got to think about that just a little bit. When did God appear to be the weakest? Well, when Jesus was hanging on the cross. Looked like, devil got you. He engineered your death. Jesus, what are you going to do now? You're going to be a dead man in just a short time. And what did God do at that moment when it looked like Jesus was the weakest? He brought him back to life with power. Raw, unadulterated power. Jesus came out of that tomb. What an amazing thing. Great, great strength. Crucified in weakness, 2 Corinthians 13 says, but Colossians 2:15 says that the cross was a triumph. He won the battle there. He beat the devil there. He took care of our sin there. And so God's, anytime he appears weak, he's not. And anytime I'm in Christ and I appear to be weak, it's only an illusion. It's not really true. Because God's going to take me through it, and he's going to raise me up, and power. Because his weakness is strong. Another thing Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27, he says that God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. It's a wonderful thing. Let me go back and just read the context of that. One verse 26, he says, let's back up a little before that. Verse 23, he says in chapter 1, we preach Christ crucified. So he says, we're talking about Jesus at his weakest point. But that's a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles or Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Then he describes us. I'm happy to fit into this category. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. You know, when God's building his family, he's looking around for people who are not all that wise, not all that smart. Not wise by human standards. You know, there's a lot more really common people in God's family than highbrow, elitist PhDs, and so on. Now, we're glad that God, whoever he saves, but God's in the business of choosing the weak. And then he goes on to say, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. So he looked around and he says, I need to find somebody really foolish. And he goes, oh, Rob Lemon, he'll do. And he's used me. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So God just uses weak things, and they accomplish a lot for him. They're in Judges 7. Here's Gideon. There's 135,000 soldiers coming against him. And God says, I want you to not have a large army in this, so here's how you divide them out. And they picked a way so that only 300 of them were left. God said, that's enough. I can destroy an army of 135,000 enemy with just 300. That's enough. So that's what he did. Can you imagine being the general on the other side? going back to the king and saying, how many enemy did you face? Was there, was there 100,000 of them? No, just 300. You got whooped by 300? Yeah, but their God was with them. Then I always have to put in that category, here's David versus Goliath. He's a teenage boy, and Goliath is standing 9 feet tall. And that one looks obvious. That teenager is finished. But no, he's standing with God. And God chose this weak, weak teenage boy, and look what he did through him. That's how God does things. So God can use weak me to astound the strong. Then the other thing that's really interesting, and this is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Paul said, I'm the strongest when I'm the weakest. You say, no, I'm the strongest when I'm the strongest. No, I'm the strongest when I'm the weakest. And so when I'm nothing, he is the strongest in me. Therefore, I'm the strongest at that point. And I think Jabez knew all this. And that's why he says, God, you are my strength. Psalm 18:1. He says, in his own way, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Exodus 15, the Lord is my strength and my song. He is my God and I will praise him. And it becomes a matter of faith. And so when I go into the battle, whatever that battle is, and I'm the weakest, I'm the strongest. I'm the strongest when I'm the weakest. In fact, when I'm puffed up and I think I'm really something and I can handle this and I don't need God's help, look out. You've been there, haven't you? Down you go, right on your face. It hurts your nose when you fall like that. So David, he had to be somewhat scared. The scripture doesn't say that, of course, but you don't go into something like that just slap happy. He knew, but he wasn't going to let God get diminished by this giant. So he became very, very weak, but God made him very, very strong. And Jabez goes, I want your hand to be with me. I'm weak. I don't have everything. I don't have my act together, but God, you can still use me because that's what you do. You take weak things and you make them strong. So if you're weak, God will make you strong. He can accomplish through you what he wants to accomplish. Enable me, Lord. Let your hand be with me. Now let's look at the last one. There's a four-part prayer here. Enjoyment. This is interesting. The last part of his prayer says, and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. This is an amazing part of his prayer. Let's start off by looking at the words that are used here. Keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. The word harm there is frequently throughout the Old Testament translated disaster, bad, calamity, misfortune. It's translated evil, like the tree of knowledge of good and evil in Genesis 2. Genesis 6 says man's heart was evil continuously. 1 Kings says that Solomon did evil. So harm here has that sort of a connotation. I'm doing something that's not right. It's evil. It's the wrong thing. Then the word pain is the word, it grieved God that he made man. Genesis 6:6, grieved. 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan grieved for David. He was distressed that his dad was trying to kill him. So what is Jabez asking for here? Here's the essence of it, I think. Keep me from sin, Jabez says, so that I don't get hurt. Now, I think he realized when I sin, I get hurt. When I do what's wrong, it comes back to bite me. What a smart prayer, don't you think? Please, God, help me to stay away from sin so that I don't get hurt. Maybe that's like the New Testament where Jesus said in what we call the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:13, deliver me from the evil one, or deliver me from evil, or keep me from doing the things that are going to harm me. And I think he's thinking of sin there. So the Bible was written to be an example and a warning for me. And so I should learn from all the people in the scripture. Let me point out the obvious. What does sin do to us? Well, sometimes when we sin, there's immediate judgment. Bam, I did it, I get it. Cain, what'd you do to your brother? He's not my business. Oh, yes, he is. You're going to wander all over the earth. That's what he did. Here comes Uzziah, a godly king, but he was really not smart one time because he offered a sacrifice. Now, he knows that the king was not to offer a sacrifice. The priests were. So this was a God, I'm going to do it the way I want to do it because it'll make me look better, and I don't care what you think. It's a sin. What did he do? He starts offering that, and what happened? God gave him leprosy. Bam, right then. I mean, it spread all over him. People could see it. Then we have Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They lie to the Holy Spirit. God says, or Peter says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And instantly, death comes. And the husband dies, and the wife comes back later and repeats the same lie, and she dies. Instantaneous death. You know, sometimes people got away a long time, got away with sin for a long time before judgment. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. Remember Joseph's brothers? They said, we don't like Joseph. We're going to get rid of him. We're going to put him in a pit. We're going to sell him to traders. They're going to take him down to Egypt. And that will be Joseph out of our hair. Was that a sin? It sure was, wasn't it? That was mean, nasty, ugly. You may have wanted to do that to one of your brothers and sisters, but you didn't because you knew better. How long did it take for judgment to come back on their heads? Actually, about 20 years. And they're standing there. They went to Egypt to get food, and they're standing there before the second in command in Egypt, and all of a sudden they hear him say, I'm Joseph. You talk about having to deal with past history and sin. It caught up with them. Before Israel was sent into captivity, God forgave them over and over and over and over. But captivity came, and God made them deal with their sin. Folks, can you think of anybody in the scripture that got away with sin, period? I got a blank space next to that question. You know, ultimately, we all pay for our sin unless it's paid for in Jesus. Sin harms. It harmed the world. Adam and Eve sinned, and we live in the mess of that. Sickness, suffering, aging, death, deformities, parts of the body that don't work right. Sin harms. Sin harms nations. Israel sinned, like we said, and God sent them into captivity. Sin harmed Babylon and Daniel 5. Babylon's going to fall. Sin is a reproach to any people, Proverbs tells us. Sin hurts families. So, Achan, he paid a price. Zedekiah would not surrender when God said surrender, and because of that, his son's eyes were put out. Individuals are harmed by sin. Moses, God said, I want you to speak to that rock and I'll provide water. And he walked up there mad and wham! Moses, you're only supposed to strike the rock once. See, there's a picture being developed there that Jesus is the rock. He was going to be smitten once. And that's all Moses was supposed to do. So Moses didn't get to go in the promised land because of that. And Samson paid for his sins, didn't he? Got his eyes put out. Oh, what a terrible thing to see that red hot poker or that scooper come at your eyes. You know what's about to happen. David. We're going to get into David's sin in 2 Samuel 11 and 12 next year early. And I'm amazed at the price he paid for his sin. Sin hurts. You don't get away with it. And so here's Jabez. He's going, God, please show me what to stay away from because I don't want to get run over by sin. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? I think you need to add it to the list. God, help me to live in such a way that nothing that I do comes back and boomerangs and hits me in the head. Well, is it any wonder that God wants us to stay away from sin? He loves us and doesn't want us to get hurt by it. He says things to us like, watch and pray so that you will not come into temptation. Matthew 26. He says to us, Romans 12, hate what is evil. Abstain from the appearance of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5. Turn from evil and do good, 1 Peter 3. John 8, 11, go and sin no more. Any wonder he says things like that? Not at all. Now, I'm grateful for the forgiveness of sin in the Lord Jesus, and he does forgive us. But you know, even with David's sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, God forgave him, but that sin paid its wages. And David went through great harm in his family and in a lot of ways because of his sin. Jabez goes, I don't want to be caught up in sin and ruined and destroyed. You can only enjoy life when your sins are forgiven and wickedness is controlled. That's why he prayed that. So he says, Lord, you got to bless me. I want to be blessed by you. He says, Lord, help me to grow and mature, expand the ministry I have, the influence I have for you. Enlarge me. He says, God, you got to give me your strength because I don't have very much on my own. Lord, please help me to stay away from sin that I might really enjoy life. And God goes, whoa, I don't hear very many prayers like that. What a prayer. What a prayer. Is it any wonder that God took note of Jabez in his prayer? And then answered it. I want to sit down with Jabez someday and say, hey, tell me specific things that happened in your life that show you that God answered that prayer. Wouldn't that be an enlightening conversation? Boy, I sure think so. Well, do you suppose we'd get answers if we prayed like that? You think God'd say, boy, listen to the prayers coming out of Holiday Shores Baptist Church. Father, I come to you and I just ask that we'd pray like that, that we would have the heart sense to know what we really do need from you. We have spent so much time praying about physical things and things that don't matter and things that don't help us and things that actually harm us. Help us to start asking for spiritual stuff. Like, bless me, God, I need your blessing. Help me to grow. Let your hand be with me. Give me your strength. Keep me from sin. Father, help us change our praying. Help us to think our way through this and just think differently. Thank you that you love us so much. It's going to be a great day someday to sit down with Jabez and just say, hey, show me in your life what God did that you know he answered that prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your blessing because you gave us your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.